As you can see there, we're working on this series we've been doing about hearing from God. We're going to continue in that. The first slide here talks about a passage Jesus spoke to his disciples. He also spoke it to his enemies when he was talking about shepherding. He said, "I'm the good shepherd." And in John chapter 10, you can read the whole thing. But in that section, he's talking about being the good shepherd. And shepherds in that day led their sheep. They didn't drive the sheep like they do cattle. They led the sheep, usually by their voice. They would go into the sheep fold, and there might be three or four flocks in there, and a shepherd would go in and start calling a certain sound or whistling a certain way, and a sheep would follow him. He'd walk out. The sheep that were not his would stay there. And when he walked out, his own sheep would follow. He probably didn't even look back much. It's like, "Come on, let's go." And they were going. They knew they were going to eat out to pasture, get away from this little sheepfold. And so Jesus said in this scripture here, "My sheep never hear my voice." Is that what it said? Oh, so if you're his sheep, are you a sheep? If you're a sheep and this master starts talking, you say, "Oh, I know that voice. I need to follow. I better follow." Well, now we've gotten into some of that, and I know for many it's just brand new thinking, like, "I can hear from God. I don't know if I can hear from God. I don't know. Some people are scared of people that hear from God." No, he's not talking about spooky things like hearing voices in your head. He's not talking about seeing things written on the mountainside somewhere in glowing letters. What's he talking about? He's talking about hearing in many ways, hearing from God. And so hearing from God, he said, "Hear my sheep. If you're my sheep, you're going to hear. It's your right to hear. It's your birthright to hear the shepherd. And so listen, and you'll hear." Where we usually lose it or fall down is we don't even listen to the word much. We don't even listen to preached word or taught word or read it for ourselves. Not to say we. A lot of people don't. You do mostly, but a lot of people don't. A lot of Christians live very sad, weak Christian lives. They look more like the world than they do like Jesus. And then they wonder what's wrong. Never want to hear from him. "But I don't have time for the Bible. I got other things to do. It's boring. I don't like it. I don't like church. It's pretty boring. I get bored when I'm in church." Why do you get bored? "I got bored in math class." Sorry, Angela. She's a math teacher. "I got bored in math class because I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it because I didn't want to. I didn't want to be in school." Can I get an amen? Some of y'all were that way, I know. You didn't want to be in school, did you? So, until it became, "You can meet girls." Then I went to school, you know, so. Will you hear the shepherd's voice? If you want to. If you don't want to, then okay. It's your choice. "My sheep listen to my voice." Why bother hearing from God? Next slide. Hearing from God will save you from terrible disasters. Hearing from God will do a lot of things, but one major thing hearing from God will do is save you from a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache, a lot of problems. And you're in this mess and you're in these problems and you think, "How did I get here? I wish God would get me out of this." No, God's saying, "You should have listened when I tried to tell you not to go down that road. I tried to tell you not to take that job. I tried to tell you not to marry that person. I tried to tell you not to get hooked up in this company. I tried to tell you." Hearing from God will save you from all kinds of issues. Let's look at one example. We only have time for probably one. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Great story here. I like this story. There was a king named Jehoshaphat. I know that's a funny name, but when you get to heaven, don't tell him it's a funny name. But anyway, King Jehoshaphat in Judah, Israel and Judah, Israel had split into two parts by this time, and there was one called Judah, which was Jerusalem and the area around in Judea. And he was king in that area. And he got word one day, that thing you never want to hear as a king, some messengers came to him and said, "King, you're about to be invaded." In fact, there are three armies have joined together and they're going to invade. And they're on the way. They're already on the way and they're getting close. Verse 2. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea or the Dead Sea. It's already at Hazazon Tamar. That was not very far away, 15, 20 miles. They're on the way to attack you. Verse 3. Alarmed. Would that alarm you? I think about those poor people in Ukraine when they found out rockets were coming and planes were coming and tanks were coming and your whole life is just completely upside down. Was Jehoshaphat alarmed to hear this bad news? Look at what he did. Jehoshaphat resolved. What's resolve mean? Put his mind to it. It's not like, maybe we should do that. No, he jumped into action. Resolved to do what? Inquire of Jehovah. He wanted to know, what does Jehovah say? Do you want to know what God thinks? Do you want to know what God says? Do you want to hear the voice of God? Jehoshaphat said, please. Please, let's inquire, let's ask. Well, what does inquire mean? Ask questions, let's ask God. Inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. That's a big area. All of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from Jehovah. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Did they want to know God's voice? They said, we're in a mess here. We're in a mess here. We could lose everything. So they began to pray and they began to fast. And then they had a big assembly at the temple. And they got together at the temple and Jehoshaphat, verse 5, stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. And he said was a prayer. It's a prayer. He said what? Oh, Jehovah, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. What's he saying? You have charge over all of this. You can get us out of this. You're not beholden to any nation. You're above. You're in the heavens. You're above all that, above all the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Jehoshaphat got it right, didn't he? Where's your help? Outside of human beings. Where's your help? Outside of nations. Where's your help? And somebody that doesn't himself need help, he is your help. He is my rock, David said. He's my fortress. He's the God in whom I trust. So Jehoshaphat got it right. He began to pray. And you can read the prayer later if you want to. But verse 7, O our God, did not you drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel? In other words, you gave us this land. This was your idea. Remember Moses? Remember Joshua? And we came in here and this was your idea to have this land. And in fact, when we were coming here to take this land, we came through the area of those people that are now attacking us. We didn't attack them. You said don't attack them. So we didn't attack them on our way in here when we originally got the land. And now that's how they're repaying us. We spared them. Now they're not going to spare us. They're coming after us. Verse 8. We have built in this land, in it a sanctuary for your name. He's talking about the temple. And said, if calamity comes upon us, whether sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in distress and you will hear us and save us. Why'd they build the temple in the first place? People say, well, to make sacrifices. No, the sacrifices were to get you into God's presence. It was a place of prayer. Didn't Jesus call the temple a house of prayer when he cleansed the temple? And he said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. The church today is supposed to be a house of prayer. You're a temple. The Bible says we are temples. And the church is a temple, not the building. We, the people, are temples of the Holy Spirit. We should be a temple of prayer. So Jehoshaphat said, that's what we're doing here in this building. We're doing what in the temple? We're doing what you said we could do. We're doing it for the very reason it was built, was to come before you and ask and to talk to you. And so we're praying and we're asking. I won't read the rest of it, but you can. You get to the end of it in verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? We have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do. Amazing. If that would come out of the mouths of some of our politicians. Hey, folks, you elected me to this office. I ain't got a clue. We've got problems bigger than me. We've got problems bigger than us. We got problems. We need help. We need to be praying to God. I think I'd vote for a person like that, wouldn't you? Have a little humility. You can't fix everything. So Jehoshaphat, what humility. He just prayed in front of his whole nation. He said, we have no power to face this vast army. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And then he stopped his prayer. It's kind of like, Lord, the ball's in your court now. We don't have a clue. We don't have an army big enough to fend these people off. We don't have the equipment to fend these people. It's such a vast army, there is no way we can defeat this army. And so we don't know what else to do. We just are here to pray. I heard a story one time about a church going through problems, and they were having a big meeting of the board and all of that stuff, you know, and they couldn't figure out the problem. And one lady finally said, well, why don't we just pray about it? And one man said, has it come to that? When should you be praying? Before you get knee-deep in trouble. So he said to God, oh, we admit, Father, we don't know what to do. So our eyes are on you. In other words, we're looking at you. We don't have any ideas. We don't have an army big enough. We don't have enough equipment. We don't have enough men, enough manpower. We don't have. It's you. Or we're done. I imagine everybody in this room is old enough has had a moment like that, right? I don't know what to do. Help me, God. I heard a guy say one time, one of the best prayers I ever prayed, one of the best prayers I ever prayed was, help. You ever been there? It's like Jehoshaphat was smart enough and humble enough to say, Lord, we don't have an answer. What is, well, all of them, verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Boy, they got them all in church that day, didn't they? Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah. He was evidently a prophet. He stood in the assembly and he said in verse 15, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what Jehovah says to you. He got a word from God. Do you need to hear from God when you're in a mess? He heard from God. He said, I just heard from God. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. We quote that a lot, but boy, they were glad to hear that, weren't they? Jehoshaphat said, I bet he said, whew. What did the word of the Lord say? First of all, don't be, it sounds like Jesus, he said that a lot, didn't he? Don't be afraid. Job said in the book of Job, that after all his disasters came on him, he said, the thing I have feared has come upon me. You can live in such fear that you're going to attract demons. Demonic powers are going to come after you. 23rd Psalm says that God's blessing will pursue me all the days of my life. But that's the flip coin of that is if you're constantly complaining and in fear and nothing ever comes good comes out of your mouth, you're attracting something. You yield to a certain spirit, you got it. It'll attach itself to you. Oh, I don't believe all that stuff. Read your Bible. It's there. For a long time in the church, we didn't believe demons were real and angels were barely real and this kind of thing didn't happen today. We're learning the hard way. Demonic powers have assaulted our world. Especially the whole world, but especially we see it in America, don't we? It's here. Spiritual warfare is here. You may say, I'm not going to participate, but you are. You are going to participate one way or the other. People in Ukraine right now, I bet when all that war is going on, they could stand there and say, well, I'm not going to participate in this. I'm not going to take sides, and all of a sudden the missiles are going to hit their house. You know, it's like. So the Lord told them, don't be afraid. Don't go there. One thing about fear, if you go there, it's awfully hard to backtrack and get away from it, isn't it? It becomes like the stray cat. If you feed it, guess what happens? You own it. I mean, you own him right now. I mean, you know, if you feed fear, it keeps coming back and back. Do not fear, he said. The Lord told him this, right? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Or discouraged because of this vast army. Does fear and discouragement go hand in hand? If you're in fear all the time, you feel like you're walled in and there's no solution. You're just walled in. He said, don't fear. It would be challenging. It would be, for them and their situation, it would be so tempting just to get in fear. And they probably are scared to some degree, but he said, don't go there. Don't stay there. Don't stay in fear and don't be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you. Now, if you look at verse back up to verse 15, the end of that verse, he said, for the battle is not yours but the Lord's. Tomorrow, march out against them. Verse 16, do what? First he said, don't be afraid. The battle's not yours. Don't worry about it. God's got this. So go out there and face them. Do you have to face your fears sometimes? Do you have to face what's attacking you? Do you have to face down the devil? Resist the devil, and what happens? He has no choice but to leave. Now, the first part of that says, when James wrote that, or Peter, the first part of that is humble yourself to God. Be sure you're in the right, you know, you're expecting God to help you, and you're respecting what he's saying, and then you resist the devil, and the devil will flee. In this situation, he said, the battle's not yours but God's. Verse 16, tomorrow morning, whoa, was it close? If you look at a map where they marched out to the desert of Tekoa, if you look at that, this army was only 10 miles away. I mean, it's happening tomorrow. I had an episode one time where a doctor told me I needed a heart cath. The cardiologist called me. My doctor said, told me to he would have a cardiologist call me, and he did, and the cardiologist called me, and he said, we got you. They called me that morning about 9 o'clock. He said, we got you scheduled for 3:30, a heart cath. What? I'd never had one, never planned to have one. It turned out fine, by the way, but tomorrow, go out and face this vast army that's coming against you. Go out and face this vast army. Verse 17. You will not have to fight this battle. I bet you they're in flight or fight mode, though, aren't they? They're like nervous wreck. Some of them are. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He said it twice now. What does he mean? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you. Now, what things have to happen? You have to stop the fear and stop the discouragement. And then what do they have to do? Go out and face it. You go out and face it, then the Lord will be with you and the Lord will be with you. Joseph had bowed with his face to the ground and all of it. What a man. Joseph had said, that's it. Everybody on your knees. We're going to do it God's way. Don't we need leaders like that? We're going to do it God's way. Now all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship, and the Levites began to worship. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. That was only 10 miles away. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said to the people, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord. That sounds like Jesus saying, have faith in God, right? Have faith in God. Your God in Jehovah your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets. The prophets had just spoken, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat, he did a thing that's kind of unexpected. What did he do after he gave them a good pep talk and said, you know, put your faith in God? Verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing. Let's have a glee club now. Get your songbooks. We'll go out to the battle and we're going to sing a good song. What? Have you lost your mind, Jehoshaphat? We're about to be invaded. And it's a big army, bigger than we've ever seen. No. Sig. Have faith in God, you'll be upheld. Have faith in His prophets. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, not just sing, oh, happy day, sing to the Lord. And praise Him for the splendor of His holiness. And they went out at the head of the army saying, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. That's a common phrase in the Psalms, isn't it? Give thanks to the Lord. As they began to sing, what? Verse 22. As they began to do what? Sing and praise. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. When did all this happen? It says, as they began to sing. When they started praising God. See, in the middle of your worst time, you're going to have to learn to praise God. It doesn't look good, but I'm going to praise Him anyway. It doesn't look like it's ever going to get worked out, but I'm going to praise Him anyway. I'm going to praise Him. If you don't do that, you're stuck in discouragement and fear. When they started praising God, God must have said, that's what I'm talking about right there. Now they get it. They know the battle is mine, it's not theirs. They're praising me because they know I'm the answer. They're praising me because they have faith in me. If you have faith in God, then you can praise God because you're saying, He's true, He's right. What He told me is true. He's going to take care of this. The ambushes were set. These two armies fought. The three armies wound up fighting each other. Jehoshaphat and all of his people got to the rim of this, verse 24, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert, looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies. They got to the thing they feared the most, and it was already dead. All of them. Was God right when He said, I'll take care of this? The battle is not yours, it's mine. You know what? You can be happy in the middle of the worst trial if you just say, Lord, You said, so it's not my problem. I'm just going to leave it to You. Like the old guy said one time, he had so many problems going on, he couldn't sleep at night. And finally he said, well, Lord, I got to get some sleep. So I'm going to bed. You're going to be up all night. Why don't You take care of it? And I'll get some sleep. Did they win the battle? Did they fire any arrows, draw any swords, mount any horses, or chariots? Is it smart to ask God before you get in trouble? If they had rushed around and tried to cobble together some little army and said, well, we'll do the best we can. Maybe God will be with us. And sometimes we wait till we're in the mess and we want to do something because we think that'll help. We want to do something and we want God to bless it. Now, maybe we should ask in the beginning for the Word of God. What does God want me to do? Now, I know it takes some effort to do that. But it takes a whole lot more effort to get out of the mess, doesn't it? Is it good to hear from God? Would Jehoshaphat, if he was standing right here, would he say, it's good for you to hear from Jehovah? Would he say that? Let me tell you my story, he would say. It's good to hear from God. Hearing from God protects you from certain disasters. The next slide, I failed to tell you about that one, but it's a quote from that. I wanted you to see where you can look this up. It's all in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3, when he resolved to inquire of the Lord. He wanted to know what God thought about this. We need You. Well, our eyes are on You. We don't know what to do. So, the next slide. Drawing near lets you hear. Did they draw near to God? Amen. Drawing near lets you hear. You draw near to hear. You can't hear God if you're not near. As I preach this sermon, there are people in West Monroe that can't hear it. They'd have to be in this building to be able to hear it. Now, I know they can hear it later on a recording, but right now they can't hear it. When can you hear God the best? when you do what the psalmist said, he was talking to God and he said, I follow hard after God. That's the old King James. What does that mean? We're joined at the hip. I'm right there. If the Lord stops, you bump into him. It's like, I'm right here with you, Lord. Better than that, you're with me, and I'm going to do what I have to do. I'm going to do what it takes to stay close to you, because I know out there is plenty of disaster. What if a sheep wanders off from the shepherd and the flock? Usually they get eaten. If you stay close to the Lord, it takes every day, and it takes not waiting till there's a disaster or a problem. You do it before you get there. If you don't do it before you get there, oh, you're playing catch up then, and it's so hard. Because the problem is here, and it's trying to capture your mind, and you're trying to get closer to God, but your mind is distracted now by this big problem you have, and you can't pray, and you can't ask God. You'll do it in a feeble way, but your mind keeps shifting back to the problem. Draw near to God before you actually need to. James said this, come near to God, and God will come near to you. James chapter 4, verse 8. The next slide, we're going to close out with this. Jesus already paid the price so we can draw near. Do you believe that? Did he pay a heavy price so we can draw near? Well, being Easter, or Resurrection Day as some people say, it's a good time to talk about what he paid so that I can draw near. Was Jesus, the Son of God, always close to his Father before he came to earth? He was not in a body, so he sacrificed himself to get inside one of these and never be rid of it. Did you know that? In the resurrection, he'll still have that body. He gave up his position as the Son of God in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. He still is God in the Godhead, but he and the Father evidently worked this out where he would come to earth and get in one of these bodies so he could do what we needed to have done. And so he came, born of a virgin, in a body, created by the Holy Spirit, not with a man, but by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, created the fetus. It began to create and grow. But the Spirit in that body, when you have children, and you mamas know this, and you have more than one child, they all have different personality, don't they? And you may wonder, well, this one's on the way, I wonder what this one's going to be like. Some kids, if they don't get fed on time, they're still happy as they can be. Some kids, if they don't get fed on time, they're going to start a riot, aren't they? And so, but the Spirit inside the body that we call Jesus of Nazareth was the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of God because he still has that body. Now, it was been raised and glorified. There's some scriptures here. I'll give them to you quickly. If you write the references down, you can read them later. Here's one, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we talked about that one a little bit at communion. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 17. 18. Philippians 3:18. Some of it's going to be on the slide. For as I often have told you before and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. You make yourself an enemy of God, an enemy of Jesus, you're in bad trouble, aren't you? Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. The world is that way, isn't it? Appetite, that's all I live for. These appetites, addictions. Their minds on earthly things, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Wait a minute, what are we doing? We're waiting. Where's our citizenship? But I'm an American citizen, yeah, temporarily. Temporarily. Somebody listening to this, I've tracked it on the analytics. This podcast goes Canada, several countries. I don't remember all the, I'll look it up for you, but several countries get the podcast we do. They're citizens of their country. Citizenship's a big deal in America right now, isn't it? We're debating all of that. Where's your citizenship? He said it's in heaven. Well, wait a minute. I don't know if I'll go to heaven yet. I got to live out my life to see if I can. No, no, no. If you believe in Christ, you already have what you need to go to heaven. Now, he wants you to get busy while you're here because, well, have a mission. God is building a team here because we have a mission. So we have work to do, right? Jesus didn't save you so you can sit in the recliner and eat more potato chips. He saved us because he has work for us to do. We're not saved by our work, but we're saved and then we go to work to see other people come into this, right? Now listen to this. We eagerly await a Savior from there, from our citizenship place, which is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. What's going to happen to you in the resurrection? The body right now is pretty lowly, isn't it? And it wears out and it ages and it has problems and sometimes it doesn't work too well. And so it's a lowly body. And what's going to happen to it? This body be planted. Or if the Lord comes back today, I hope he does, but if he comes back today, you're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Your body is going to immediately change. Before you realize it, you'll be like Christ in that massive body we talked about. When we were in class, I think I said most of that in class, the giant sequoia trees, 34 feet across the base, 250, 60 feet high, the tallest one is, 3,000 years old, all came from a little seed the size of a tomato seed. Do you mean that giant thing came from a tomato seed size seed? Powerful. So, think of yourself right now as a seed. You know, I'm pretty ragged looking. I don't have all I need. All my parts don't all work. One of our guys here used to say, at my age, everything either hurts or don't work. You know, so it's a seed. What's going to happen to the seed? Unless the Lord comes back first, you'll get planted, won't you? Then what happens? What does that say? At the resurrection, what happens? He will transform what? This lowly body, so they will be like his glorious body. The body he now has in heaven is glorified. It is glorious. It is spectacular. It is that redwood tree, that sequoia compared to us. Gigantic, stupendous, amazing body. You couldn't fathom it. If he came in here today with that body, we would all fall on the floor. It's like, what? Never seen anything like that. You're going to get that in the resurrection. You see, the resurrection, Easter is about the resurrection, but it's also about something else. That the resurrection of Christ was also your resurrection. It's not on the screen, but Ephesians chapter 2 says that we have been raised with Christ to sit in heavenly places. He didn't say you will be. He said you have been. The seed is already on God's agenda. Your seed is already on God's agenda, and he's already got you a place set. He's got a body for you that this is going to transform into, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. Is there a difference there? Pretty good difference there. A little worm you wouldn't want to fool with. Now a beautiful monarch butterfly. That's your destiny, and it's a destiny of the people around us. But a lot of them don't know that. That's our mission, right? To help them understand, help them grow in that. Transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That's not the only time the Bible says that. Next slide is Colossians 3:21. For you died, and your life is now hidden with God in Christ, with Christ in God, rather. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He's not saying your physical death. He's saying you died to the world. Read the whole chapter. You died to the world, and you're alive to Christ. What happened? Well, you died, and your life, your real life, is now where? Hidden where? Where is it hidden? With Christ. Where is he? In God, the Father. Nobody can steal it from you. They can persecute you. They can chop your head off. has happened to some believers over in the Middle East, hasn't it? But they can't, literally, you hear that sometimes, can't take that away from you. Well, most things the world can take away from you, but they can't take this. Because your real life is hidden with Christ and God. And then he goes on from there to say, when Christ, who is your life, appears, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We get what he now has. That's really the message of Easter, of Resurrection Day. By the way, Sunday, every Sunday is Resurrection Day around here, isn't it? We celebrate it. Next slide. Dear friends, this is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children. When are we children of God? Now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, not as he will be. You see him when he comes in the resurrection, we'll be transformed to be just like him. And it's in your body, not just your spirit. Your spirit's already saved. Your body's not saved yet. But when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he appears, we shall be like him because we're going to look at him as he now is glorified. You're going to see him as he is, and you're going to realize, I look just like him. I look like that? Yeah, you look like that. You're a child of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You're going to look like the Son of God. You already have that in you. The first fruits, the Bible calls it. You already have that in you. We shall see him as he is. So, I put this next slide up here. Here's what Jesus said. John 11, 25, 26. Can you see it? What did he say to Mary and Martha as he was dealing with them as Lazarus had died? He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And I believe it was Martha that said, well, we know he'll come back in the resurrection. We know our brother will come back in the resurrection. What did Jesus say? What did he say? Hey, I'm it. I am the resurrection. Why? Because it's his power. When he was raised, we all got raised. She said, well, my brother will be raised in the resurrection. He said, you're looking at it. You're looking at it right now. That's before he even went to the cross. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And the life. We have life now before the resurrection, don't we? He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you believe in Jesus, you'll die physically. He's not saying that. He's saying from now on, as a believer in Christ, you as a spirit, that spirit never ages and never dies. The body goes through transitions. The body goes through a temporary death and then a resurrection, and you're always going to be like Christ. That's your destiny. Easter. Some people don't even like the term Easter, but call it Resurrection Day. The day the world kind of stops and celebrates a little bit that Christ was raised from the dead. Maybe we should bring them in and teach them what that really means. That they also can be raised from the dead. To live like Christ is living right now. The last slide has our notebook on it. There's a notebook, for some of you who don't know, there's a notebook we have up here that we asked a while back, could you put some names on a sheet of paper and we'll put them in a notebook and we'll just pray over that notebook of people who are not saved. I know that everybody in here knows someone in their life that's not saved. They may be a nominal church member, but they're not saved. And there are people who got saved and fell away. They're just worldly minded, live in the world, don't care. We're praying for them too, aren't we? This book has 31 pages. I think last check was 31 pages. 31 pages of names. They're not all. Some pages have one name, some have 40. And you get to the back, and there are answers. I keep up with the answers. If you let me know, please let me know if you know answers. I see several right here on the last page. So while I'm praying this for over this notebook, you be praying too. Father, we are asking for all the folks in this book that we have put their names down. We pray that that group of people, that list of names becomes so powerfully anointed, and that list becomes highlighted in your mind, Father. We know you're not reluctant, that you want to save everybody. Your word says you're not willing anybody should be lost, not willing anybody should perish, but everybody come to repentance. And so we know it's not your reluctance, it's their hearts that are not open. So we ask you, as we see on the screen, we ask you that you send forth workers into the field. We can't reach everybody, but somebody can reach different people, and we can eventually reach as many as will come. We're asking, Father, that you send out workers into the harvest field. Turn us into workers. Help us, Father, wake up to the fact that we have the answer to people's problems, that we have the answer to their destiny. So we ask for workers to come in. We pray that we ourselves would catch the vision of how much we can influence others, even if we don't believe it. So we pray, Father, that as we pray and continue to pray over this notebook, that we will see great results from this. Help us, Father, not just to pray now, but as we leave here later, that this will be on our hearts and minds, that we continue to pray in Christ's name. Amen.